Hey, all you beautiful people, and welcome to the Glorious in the Mundane podcast. I'm your host, Christy Knuckles. I want to say thank you once again for tuning in this spring. It has been the richest time getting to come around these songs from this new live album called Captivate Us, live from Keeper's Branch. It's been timely for me, and I really do have a great sense that it's been timely for many of you because the Lord has assured me of it and has brought you, the listener, to my heart and mind more than he has in a very long time. I mean, I'm always thinking about you when I create and record these episodes. As you know, that I script these podcasts, so a lot of times I feel like you are a trusted pen pal out there in the world that I get to write to and pour my heart out to. But somehow it's like I'm also getting to talk to you on the phone. But with this series, I believe that the Lord, the greatest pen pal there ever was, is writing to you and speaking to you. And I believe his heart is to reach out to you. And I wonder if he's doing that even in more ways than one right now. I trust that's been the case. But all that to say, this series has been renewing for my own mind and heart, and the Lord has been reaching out to me through it. So I'm super grateful. Just a heads up, if you are friends who are listening in real time, we're going to actually take a break next week to give some space for all things end of school. A lot going on. So we'll be back the last week of May to finish strong together for season 9, and I'm so looking forward to it. Well, if you've been following me closely this spring, you know that some of these episodes have felt deeply personal, for sure. You know, with me revealing to you what I want my future grandchildren to call me and everything. But today, I wanted to share something else that is very close to my heart. First of all, I'm preparing for this episode just after speaking at a church out in Colorado for Mother's Day. I haven't said yes to any Mother's Day speaking or leading requests since my parents moved to Tennessee about 5 years ago. Thankfully, the Lord just gave me that intuition that I needed to be home, to enjoy her being near, to get to see her play the offertory for church, and to take pictures out in the yard by the flowers. It was a hard day for me, but you might have seen me post on Instagram that honestly, the lead up was even harder, having to, you know, pass all of the flowers and the cards in the grocery store these past few weeks was kind of excruciating. There were a couple times I was in the grocery store that I kind of had to bail early. I even had a couple of moments where I think to myself, oh my goodness, I need to send Nathan's mom flowers, or I need to figure out what I'm going to do for my mom this year. And then, of course, it would dawn on me instantly that both our moms are with Jesus. The other night, Nathan and I actually pulled out our wedding video from 1995. We recently bought a VCR, which is actually the only way we can watch our wedding video, and we really need to do that digital transfer thing. But we sat there and watched our wedding on a videotape, and towards the end of the video, there's just music playing with tons of B-roll of just, you know, people laughing and kids running around in the yard. And I'd actually forgotten that my oldest brother set off some huge fireworks out on the lawn as our limo was driving off. The whole thing was actually just so beautiful. But to see our moms living and breathing, talking, smiling, and laughing, it was really surreal. We both just sat there silent. And finally, Nathan said something like, you just never know, do you? Well, I want to say thank you to those of you who I know have been praying for our family over the past few months with the loss of my precious mom. Your prayers have been heard and felt and experienced. Those of you who have prayed specifically for my dad, I just want to say thank you. Many of you know that my dad has been a pastor my entire life, and even recently, he has still been pastoring a small church about 5 minutes from our door. If you watched our Christmas special years ago, you remember that we filmed part of that at my parents' church, and we even have a video clip of my mom and I changing out the letters on the old church marquee outside. You also probably remember that for a time, Nathan and I led worship at their church, mostly during 2020 when our church was on lockdown. My dad's church opened the earliest that they could when it was safe to do so. And we decided to just go there on Sundays so that we could see them and even help them. And I knew that we would never regret having that time with them. So we just made it happen. Eventually, when everything opened back up from COVID, we of course began traveling again. And of course, our church opened up again. And our youngest, Annie, at the time was really missing her friends and her small group at church. And she was really at that crucial age where she just needed those things that were once very much her normal to, you know, be a part of her life again. So we made the decision to just start going back there. Well, my parents understood, of course, and they were honestly thriving at the time. This was before the cancer began to really take its toll on my mom for the first time, kind of that first round where she got really sick. In early 2021 was when things got really, really hard for her. And my role at that point was to actually stay with her at their house on Sundays while my dad went into church. And it was my joy to be able to do that. And I'm so grateful that God moved them so close to us, which honestly feels like a miracle when I really sit and think about it. But after getting in a groove with treatment, by mid-2021, she was doing remarkably well. In fact, by Christmas of 21, she was directing the kids' Christmas program, just like she always did when I was growing up. And then 2022 was a great year. She was thriving, the church was thriving, we were thriving, and she led the Christmas program again that year. And it was precious as always. That year, the girls and I actually helped her create a huge backdrop for the Christmas program. We had a large-scale scene of the hills of Bethlehem with a little outline of the city in the background. And then in the foreground was a big manger scene kind of over to the side. And my mom had our daughter Ellie actually paint some like almost life-sized animals. We had a donkey and a horse, and Ellie just drew those from the neck up, and we had them kind of peering over, looking at baby Jesus from behind the stable wall, which worked out well. And then we had a little Highland cow with the big bangs in the front of his eyes. And we had a sheep, of course. And then, you know, Ellie created a little pig that looked just like the character from the movie Babe. And then, you know, we went back and forth on including said pig because we doubted that that would have been a welcomed creature in those parts. But we included him anyway, because let's be real, there may not have been any animals present at Jesus's birth. Sheep, quite possibly, based on where scholars do think that Jesus was born, but I highly doubt there was a Highland cow snuggled up next to the manger. But the little choir consisted of preschoolers all the way through middle school. My mom had found a bunch of tiny white choir robes in a storage room in the church. So they pulled them out and pressed them for the little ones. And then they made angel wings for them to wear on the back of the robe. And this was so cute. My mom used coffee filters to create the cutest layered feather look on just little cardboard cutout wings, but they turned out absolutely darling. They were also carrying little battery-operated candles, which was so precious. And of course, all the songs centered around Jesus, and they were actually so worshipful that I actually cried several times. I'll never forget this little girl on the front row of the choir. She maybe had just turned 4, if that, and her eyes were closed almost the whole time, and she was holding her little light bulb candle out with one hand, and then the other hand was lifted in worship. And I just began to weep, and I could not stop weeping, mostly because that was me when I was in preschool, and my mom was in the same spot she was that Sunday morning on the front row, directing the choir to sing with all their hearts to Jesus. How sweet to think of how many generations that my mom got to lead in teaching children how to truly be the worshipers that they were created to be. Thankfully, I filmed almost the whole thing that day because, of course, I had no idea that it would be her last time to direct a kid's Christmas program. In 2023, my parents began mentioning that maybe they were ready to retire from pastoring, not from ministry, but from my dad being the main shepherd of a flock. They would just tell us kids that it was something they were praying about and asking God for wisdom around. Well, as you know, around late summer of 23, my mom started really slowing down. and the chemo was beginning to really take a toll on her little body. The few weeks surrounding her death, my dad was on the verge of resigning the church just to be able to give everything that he had to my mom. But the deacons of the church, who act as elders, they assured him that they had their backs, and they did. They so graciously agreed to give my dad the time off that he needed, and they were even so generous as to give them a raise during that time, which was absolutely precious. Not only that, but the deacons wanted to come out to the house and pray again over my mom and anoint her with oil once more. They were so incredibly loving and kind to our family, and it was so merciful of God, really, to bring them into our family. And as you know, she passed away the night before Thanksgiving. The holidays, honestly, in some ways, made it a bit easier in that it at least felt like the rest of the world was slowing down and coming to a halt along with us. As you know, in that season, at least after the Christmas parties and the programs are over and school is out, it just feels like the world is quieting down and wrapping up work. And it was just a comfort that there was more of a stillness, and it helped us feel not alone in that. The week between Christmas and New Year's was probably the hardest for many reasons. It gets dark here around 4:20, around that time of year. Everything was so incredibly cold and dark in those days. I spent a lot of time on the phone with my dad, even though he's only about 25 minutes away. That's how dark and cold it was. It was like nobody wanted to go anywhere around these parts in early January. So I'd call and check on him during those days. Many times we'd just be talking on the phone and he'd be talking about my mom and he would grow silent. And I knew he was crying, which he still does that just about every time we talk. But this at this point was different. January was hard, especially when he fell on the ice during that big snowstorm we had and broke his shoulder. I'll never forget helping him shop for groceries that week as he was walking around with his arm in a sling. And we both realized, we think that that was the first time that he and I had ever been in the grocery store by ourselves together. My mom always did all the shopping. Well, February rolled around and his arm healed and his heart was in a better place too. And I'll never forget it. I was sitting in church when I got a text from him, and it was to all of us kids, actually, telling us that he had resigned from his church that morning. I think for him, it felt like a decision that he and my mom had already been discussing and pondering, and they were just praying for God to show them when. And he said that as he was driving to church that sunny morning, the Lord very clearly whispered to him, "It's today. Today's the day that I want you to resign." And I believe him. He could tell you that the Lord spoke to him just as clearly one day about 5 years before that, as he was driving by that very church. And the Lord said, "You're going to be the pastor of that church one day." So I trust him when he says that he heard from the Lord and that the Lord made it clear to him. So he asked Nathan if he would please play the piano for his last Sunday at church. He knew very well that I would not be able to sing. And trust me, I would not have been able to sing. But it would have meant the world to my mom for Nate to play. Our friends Benji and Jenna Cowart led worship that morning. They were the same couple that led at my mom's celebration of life service, actually. And they have been so kind over the years to help us lead at my dad's church. And we knew that they were just the right ones who were supposed to carry both of those moments with our family. I made sure that my girls could go with me that morning because I knew Nate would need to be there early, and I also knew that there was a really good chance that I was going to completely lose it as soon as I put my hand on those double glass doors in the entry of that church. And I was right. The girls were right there with me as I just began to break down right there at the front door. I hadn't been in that building since she had been thriving. And the last time I was there, I sat close to her side with my arm around her because she would always get really cold during church. I kept telling her that she just needed to bring a blanket and that no one would mind if she snuggled up in church. I often whispered things to her in church to see if I could make her laugh, and I will say I very often succeeded. But it was also very hard to walk in that building because my dad may have officially been the shepherd of that flock, but she was very much a shepherdess right alongside him. It was truly 50-50 what they both brought to the table together in that sweet church, probably more than any other church in their entire ministry together. So my grief honestly hit me like a mini tsunami that morning. I thankfully thought ahead and had tucked several Kleenexes in my purse, and that still wasn't enough. I cried literally floods of tears. I cried before worship started. I cried all the way through worship, all the way through my dad's sermon. I didn't have a stitch of makeup on except for my trusty waterproof mascara. I realized back in November that I was going to need to change to waterproof mascara for a season, or things were just going to be real ugly for a while. But it felt like I was grieving my mom all over again that morning. But I was also grieving the loss of this little family of people, God's people who had loved my mom to the very end and who loved my dad to the very end. I mean, we'll always be friends with them, and I'm sure I'll see them again. They're just up the road, but it would never be the same again. And honestly, that was much of what my dad was feeling. It would never feel the same again for him either without my mom there. So that was a big Sunday. My dad has been preaching since he was 16 years old and pastoring since long before I was born. So to think that there's a good chance that this is his last pastorate, it was pretty monumental. I certainly never imagined that my mom would not be there to see that day and that this is something that I'd have to watch him navigate without her. But that's why I wanted to thank those of you who have prayed for us and specifically prayed for him. Your prayers are seen and felt. And I've marveled as I've watched him have this deep resolve and this enormous peace about this decision. Part of that resolve has come from him sensing a new direction in ministry at 77 years old. Isn't that amazing to think that you and I at that age could be sensing a new path in terms of how God wants to use us and our gifting? Well, he's in the process of becoming a certified counselor and a life coach, and he's been so excited to begin this new venture. And it's actually been really inspiring to watch this new season unfold for him. And I keep thinking about how my mom is now a part of that great cloud of witnesses. And I love to just imagine her cheering us on as a family. She's standing in the place right now where everything that truly matters is now so crystal clear. So I love to think of her just clapping her hands and stomping her feet and cheering us on anytime we make a move towards something that matters most here. Well, today's episode is called A Mighty Fortress, and it feels very fitting right now to talk about this song because Nathan and I wrote this during an election year. In fact, I included it on this new album of tried and true songs because, of course, here we are again in an election year. We wrote this in the fall of 2008. And gosh, when I look back on it now, that election and that time when we thought the political landscape was so tumultuous, and wow, it just feels like another time and another place now, doesn't it? We truly had no idea then what a tumultuous political landscape would really look and feel like. But it was enough then, as very young parents, that we knew that the only way that we were going to make it through this culture and not crumble as a family is to keep our eyes on Jesus. This became the prayer after we realized how easy it is to divert our eyes from him, especially in the times we're living in now. And as we all know, diverting our eyes from him ends up forfeiting our sense of peace and our rest. It's in times like this that we must subscribe to the sovereignty of God, like my friend Shannon says. But sometimes it's far too easy to find ourselves subscribing to other outlooks, especially with the digital nervous system that is our smartphones. But what I shared this past Sunday for that Mother's Day crowd is how very important it is to set our eyes on the Lord. I wrote about this in my book, The Life You Long For, but our friend Matt Redman often says, when we see, we sing. Meaning when we truly see Jesus for who he is and we keep our eyes on him, we cannot help but sing. This is the heart of worship, fixing our eyes on Jesus so that we can set our hearts on Jesus. And this beautiful progression happens. We go from seeing to singing. Psalm 27, 4 through 6 shows us this beautiful progression. It says this, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." The progression is beautiful, isn't it? Gazing upon the Lord, we see his beauty. We remember who he is, our shelter, our covering, our mighty fortress, the one who lifts us high upon a rock. And then what happens? Our head is lifted up, even above our enemies, and we offer up shouts of joy. We sing and make melody to the Lord. And yes, an actual song, but also, as I talk about all the time, our lives sing. This story surfaced as I was thinking on this song, A Mighty Fortress. You'll know why in just a minute, but I've shared with you many times how singing over my children didn't come as natural to me as you think it would, me being a singer and all. And when I say singing over my kids, I am both referring to our bedtime routine way back then, me actually singing when I put them down, but also referring to just having eyes to see them for who they really are and choosing to speak life and blessing into them. Well, I'm going to read this story straight from my book because sometimes only that will do. So this is from the chapter called There's No Brass Ring. Something supernaturally glorious happens when we invite others into our experience of belonging and being treasured by God. The more we continually relinquish to God how we want our lives to unfold and trust him with what he's put inside us, the more he entrusts us to care about what he's unfolding in others. I first noticed this pattern through the simple act of singing over my kids at night. I will say, parenthood in general forces you to look beyond yourself and care for the needs of others, sometimes whether you like it or not. Singing to your children, on the other hand, is a kind of nurturing that engages both your heart and theirs, even if singing is not your thing. It slows your pace. It directs your gaze. It's vulnerable, I know, but it captivates and communicates the heart like nothing else can. Far from the spotlight of singing in front of crowds, the nursery rocking chair became my stage each night as I cuddled my tiny audience. This became our nightly rhythm. The kids not only would count on it, but they also began to have favorite songs and would often call out requests. When Noah was just a toddler, many nights he'd lay his little head on his pillow and say, "Sing Minim in a Morning." This was his adorable way of asking me to sing Love Him in the Morning, an old worship song that I had learned as a kid and now joyfully sang over my own kids. Our middle child, Eliana, wasn't one to call out requests at night. She always seemed quietly content to snuggle close and listen to whatever I came up with in the moment. It's funny, though, knowing her now, she probably had her all-request hour list secretly stashed underneath her crib mattress and was just too shy to ask. Our youngest, Annie Rose, on the other hand, would shoot for the stars every night. One evening, I laid her down in her crib, her nightlight casting just enough glow to see her big blue eyes staring up at me as she sucked her fingers. This was her signature look back then, as her left index finger and her middle finger were hardly ever not side by side in her mouth. She'd suck those two fingers and then pull them out when she wanted to say something. Well, the best part was that when she'd pull them out of her mouth, she'd hold them together out to the side like she was cradling a cigarette. Not on purpose, of course. She was just a toddler. But one particular night, she was a chatty toddler. It looked like she was taking a little smoke break in her crib as she held her fingers out to the side to say, "Sing a song." Well, after I asked her to use her manners and say please, I prayerfully and gently began to sing a worship song that her daddy and I had written around that time. "A mighty fortress is our God, a sacred refuge is your name." I gazed at her intently, genuinely praying that those words would seep into her soul. That was when she pulled those fingers out to the side again and said, "Can you sing All the Single Ladies?" True story. Kids will truly humble you like nothing else will. Well, I was looking up what a fortress really means. And of course, I know what a fortress is, but sometimes it just does us good to read it out loud, doesn't it? A fortress is a fortified place, especially a large, permanent military stronghold that often includes a town, a fort, or a castle, a stronghold, a place of defense or security. And then, of course, to see it written in Scripture really awakens us to remember that this is what's true of God. He is a mighty fortress. Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Psalm 91:2 says, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And maybe my favorite of the few that I'm reading, Nahum 1:7. Don't really read from Nahum on the podcast very much, but I love this. "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him." I love that. He knows those who take refuge in him. This is so much like Psalm 25:14 that says, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." So in putting our trust in him, even running to him for refuge, we are also opening ourselves up to know him and be known by him. I love that. It reminds me of the second verse of this song, actually. "Our God is jealous for his own. None could comprehend his love and his mercy. Our God is exalted on his throne, high above the heavens. Forever he's worthy." I love the juxtaposition of God Almighty, exalted high on his throne, yet he has in his heart a people he loves, an apple of his eye, a treasured possession, with his face ever toward them. And he is jealous for our attention, our focus, and our affection, because he knows who he is. He only trusts his heart for us. He knows that no one else is worthy of our attention, our focus, and our affection. He knit us together in our mother's womb. Imagine having that kind of connection, literally being the creator of mankind, and how much love and affection must flow from his heart toward us. Those of us who are parents, we get a glimpse of this, don't we? And it's life-changing. But still, it doesn't even come close when you think about the fact that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead, three in one, decided to create man and woman out of a posture of perfect love and fellowship, ultimately inviting us in to that perfect love and fellowship, just to cherish us and enjoy us. He is a God who longs for his own. It puts into perspective spending time in his presence, doesn't it? Remembering that he thought us up, knit us together, and ordained every day of our lives before one of them even came to be. So imagine his posture in this. We have to know that in his eyes, no one else will do but him when it comes to us. There's literally no one he trusts more than himself for us. So how much do you think he loves it when we look to him? And as we practice this, getting into the habit of looking to God, we begin to love him and run to him more than any other person, place, or thing. And when you love someone deeply and dearly, you get to a place where you wouldn't do anything to hurt them. And even more than that, you begin to come alive to the things that please them. I believe this is how Romans 6:11 begins to happen in our lives, where we become dead to sin and alive to God. It's my experience that this happens through surrender to God and therefore deep fellowship and even friendship with God. where we become alive to His heart, His voice, and His way. So much that deliberately stepping into sin, something He cannot be near and that breaks His heart, is not even something we want anymore. As we close out this episode and listen today, I actually hope I sound a little bit like a kid when I say this, because that's the kind of faith I want to have. But God is reigning over this election year. He already knows the outcome of every election, and He isn't rattled. And as we listen out, my prayer over you and me is that we'll take on the Father's posture here, unshaken, confident, resolved, settled, that He is our mighty fortress, the King who is already set on Zion. I'll talk to you soon.
Our God is a consuming fire, a burning holy flame with glory and freedom. And our God is the only righteous judge, ruling over us with kindness and wisdom. And we will keep our I'm